Good morning. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. John 15, verses 4 through 5 and 9. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." And lastly, Luke chapter 5, 15 through 16. "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brandon. If you're visiting this morning, we just began a series last week on this idea of transformed, not by trying hard, but transformed by beholding. And so just looking at that picture just kind of captures the everyday stuff that we eat off of, stuff, things that we drink from, lighting into our homes, and also the idea of just no dishwasher there, slowing down. And that's part of what my goal is in this series, is to slow us down and to seek to see him in everyday life. Amy Dillard famously wrote, "How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives." And which reminds us that is the proving ground of what we believe and whom we worship. And what I want to do now, it's a little bit out of the ordinary. If you're visiting, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to give you a choice. But I want you to either, you can look at the screen and look at that picture and just focus on that, or you can just close your eyes and go to a spot where you spend a lot of your daily life. And just, I want to read this a little excerpt from Tish Harrison Warren. And so just with your eyes focused on that picture, or just in your own a normal everyday spot where you find yourself, just go ahead and close your eyes and let these, hear these words as you go to your everyday spot. "Every day, every new day, this is the turn my heart must make. I'm living this life, the life right in front of me. This one. This life where marriages struggle. This one where we aren't living as we thought we might or we hoped we would. This life, where we are weary, where we want to make a difference, but we aren't sure where to start. this life where we have to get to get dinner on the table or the kids' teeth brushed or where we have back pain and boring weeks. This life where our lives look small, where we doubt, where we wrestle with meaninglessness. This life where we worry about those we love, where we struggle to meet our neighbors and love those closest to us. This life where we grieve, where we wait. On this particular day, Jesus knows me and declares me his own. On this day, Jesus is redeeming the world, advancing kingdom, calling us to repent and grow, teaching his church to worship, drawing near to us, and making a people all his own. If I'm going to spend my whole life being transformed by the good news of Jesus, I must learn how these grand, sweeping truths about him rub against the texture of an average day. How I spend this ordinary day in Christ is how I spend my Christian life. Okay, you can open your eyes or wake up or this idea of every day and focusing him and seeing him in our days. Last week we talked of being, you've probably heard the word disciple of Jesus, but John Mark Comer uses the word apprentice, because we understand an apprentice is someone who is shadowing and learning to become more like. And so if you want to pull up that next slide, Daniel, so this idea of being an apprentice with Jesus, these three goals today we're going to look at: be with him, and next, become like him, and then do as he did. These are not linear, but they are certainly sequential. And what I'm trying to do is, as in that book that was on the screen, he does is he pulls it apart and looks at this concept of just being, as that precedes becoming like or doing as Jesus did. And even that, there's rhythms of life, but it first becomes with just being with him. And that's what we're going to look at today, this idea of being with him. And it goes to this idea of being with him really is beginning at the heart. And this idea of change. And that's why I said this last week, that the change that we are looking for in our lives, it is not about doing more, being more, striving harder, but it all starts in where we are training our heart's affections. That's what Jesus is the heart doctor. He says you need a new heart. And so coming, and that's what today is, that focus on training our heart's affections. But as we look at this idea of being with him, I'm going to summarize it in three movements, or how I've broken it up is three movements. And that is, this is kind of the warp and woof of today's message. And that's as looking this idea of being with him, even more like becoming like him, where we're really going to get more into the word of scripture and some of those things even more next week. But just even this, our habits. And this is an abiding habit of presence. And this is just so much of our life is made up of habits. And there's some of these habits we have that haven't even been thought out. But these neural pathways, just the way that we have found, have developed, and wherever we go, they go with us. And this is habit of presence, but an abiding habit of presence with Jesus. And also the rewarding treasure of Jesus. And that's where the affections of the heart, we'll look at that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But also just the affection of love of God is so important in that. And finally, the secret solitude. When you think of so much of life and the cores of life that we that has this developing aspect in us. It is that idea of habits and what we treasure, but also that secret solitude, those moments where we go in secret, and that is where we, as far as finding that secret solitude with Him, and that we're seeing that in today's message. So beginning with this idea of habit, an abiding habit of presence, that first scripture that we saw that Brandon read from the Gospel of John, and he said that Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." Right there you have that invitation. Doesn't, you know, come with me and you'll find out. But this idea of where are you staying, and it, to us it can seem like an awkward question, like, well, where are you going? I'll decide if I'm going to follow you. But that idea of come and you will see. But then it says they came, they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him. But the first and most important goal of saying, of being an apprentice of Jesus, you know, and just letting that word sink in. We covered that last week, but, you know, does that sound weird to you? Well, like, I'm an apprentice of Jesus, but in the sense of it's the same thing as disciple, but it just gives us a fresh eyes to say, to be with him. And the most important goal of an apprenticeship is to be with Jesus and to cultivate that withness and that idea of being with him. Well, for those guys, it was a little easier, because when he come and follow me literally meant it wasn't a metaphor. It was come follow me. And it's like, you know, I'm heading down to Jericho. Follow me. And it's like, okay. But for us, what does that mean? How do we be with him? The night before he died, Jesus made this promise to his apprentices. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to help you and be with you forever." Another helper. That translating that word, Greek word for another is allos, and it literally means another of the same kind, or another one of me. And so the word for helper, parakletos, can be translated advocate, intercessor. A few verses later, he would name this helper as the Holy Spirit. And so for us and for them, he was telling them that he was another one of him, but a helper called the Holy Spirit. But he was giving them more than a promise. He was also giving them a practice. And he gave this idea of abiding. And Brandon read this scripture, he used a metaphor of a winery and the idea of a branch needing to abide in the vine. And so that we see that, I put it in yellow. How many times can you guys count that word in yellow? 5. It occurs 10 times in just like 10 or 12 verses. And this, it can be like, the Greek word is meno. It can be translated, some translations that yours might say, remain in me. Or another one might say, stay. Or as the ESV says, abide or dwell. One writer says, he translated, make your home with me. Stay. Stay with me. Interesting. You know, when we, because, you know, we've talked about how that, you know, one of the questions that I'd asked a couple of weeks ago was the reality. So many Christians are like, you know, why do I struggle so much? Or I want to experience the power of his salvation in my daily life. If you're visiting, you are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus and finding the forgiveness of sins in him. placing your trust not on yourself, not on your best efforts, but on his death and resurrected life, and that your acceptance before God, your peace with God, your hope, it's in him. Which means we're clothed with a righteousness that's not our own, it's a new life, and that you receive that when you put your hope and trust. You have his righteousness. He is your acceptance that doesn't change no matter how much you grow. But his desire is to grow. Peter says at the end of his letter in 2 Peter, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And that's his another way of saying it, to grow up in him and to abide, making your home with him. When you first hear this, and like he's making this singular point, make your home in my presence by the Spirit and never leave. Now you can either think, like, qualify that by what that means, or you can be simply defeated and saying, I have this is hard for me. Well, be encouraged by this. Jesus is not asking you to do something that you are not already doing. You're not. All of us are abiding. The question isn't, are you abiding? The question is, what in? John Mark Comer, in his book, The Way, Practicing the Way, writes this. He said, all of us have a source we are rooted in, a kind of default setting we return to, an emotional home. It's where our minds go when we're not busy with tasks, where our feelings go when we need solace, where our bodies go when we have free time, where our money goes after we pay the bills. We will make our home somewhere. The question is, where? And this matters because whatever we abide in will determine the fruit of our lives for good or for ill. If we are rooted in the infinite scroll of social media, he writes, it will form us likely into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. If we're rooted in the endless sections of our streaming platforms of choice, they will form us too, likely into people who are lustful, restless, and bored, and never present to what is. If we're rooted in the pursuit of pleasure, another drink to take the edge off the pain and let us find a moment's peace, that will form us as well, likely into people who are compulsive, addictive, and running from our pain, and simultaneously also running from our healing. But if we are rooted in the inner life of God, that will also form us. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians says is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, as you think about this, yes, we're in church. We know, we hope you probably, hopefully know the Sunday school answer when you say, where are you abiding? What is your emotional home? But Oswald Chambers writes, it's an incredibly powerful thing to be honest with yourself. You know, and for me, the gospel makes it a lot easier to be honest with myself because my acceptance before him, my worth before him is found in Christ, not me. And so he meets me there, wherever I am at in that mess. And so, but, you know, asking myself, what is your emotional home? What do you return to in your quiet moments? Where do you find solace and joy? And so this is, you know, and to clarify this isn't about learning about holing up. he writes like in a monastery or something, but learning to be in two places at once. Eating your breakfast and being with Jesus. Going through traffic in the morning on your commute to work. Changing another diaper and being with. Sorting through your inbox and yet still being with Jesus. Cooking dinner for family or friends and resting your heart in Jesus. Allowing and recognizing the importance of today and that abiding presence. The scripture says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." This is the day. This day. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But the importance of recognizing today, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, his name is to be praised. And to enter to that, and to enter like the window where seeing the cross within the window pane, but looking and having the lens instead of the Google glasses or whatever, but being able to have the, as far as the lens, as far as seeing God in everyday life and recognizing and practicing that. Brother Lawrence called that. He's, 16th century, but he called this the practice of the presence of God. Practice. There's a profound truth with that, because the idea of being with Jesus sounds nice, but it will remain nothing more than a shallow spiritual sentimentality until we accept that abiding is not a technique by which we control our relationship with God, but it is a skill. And like all skills, it takes practice. We don't have to live in a negative spiral where our minds can naturally take us. But when he talked about the practice of the presence of God, Brother Lawrence was not a priest. Then you guys know what he was? He was a dishwasher. He's a dishwasher who we are quoting, and theologians quote all the time, 400 years later, from a dishwasher in France, Paris. Actually, 17th century, be 1600s, so close. He made it his life's ambition to experience God in the chaos of the kitchen, with all its noise, distraction, and busyness. By the end of his life, he said, "The time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and the clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things," restaurants haven't changed, he says, "I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees before the Blessed Sacrament." Now, he was Catholic, so he was talking about the Lord's Supper, but the highest pinnacle, he was saying it was the same for him. The place, in the sense, he had the difference between the quiet morning or the noise of the kitchen or the sanctity of the altar, for him, it was seamless, grounded in God's presence, which he called a practice. And practicing that presence. An important part of that, when we're cultivating our heart, and when you talk about practicing the presence of God, I think an important, whenever you deal with the heart, there's the treasure principle. And so the abiding presence, but also the idea of treasuring Jesus. Because sometimes, you know, we can get into, okay, maybe not, just you, maybe you don't think this way, but I know I have at times before, and thinking, you know, well, the idea of growing in my spiritual life is because, you know, I want to grow and to become a better person. And sometimes it's just our pride. You know, it's just that I don't like the person I am. Lord, I wish you would change me. Why does this process have to be so slow? And so the benefit, the reward of following Jesus isn't like Leland just becoming a better person. The reward of practicing the presence of Jesus and seeing him at work and through and the Spirit at work in your life, the reward is him, is seeing him. And that is the idea. What we're talking about is beholding, not like, because all those other efforts of that we go to the self-help section and, or life hacks and, well, this will make me better, or anger management. Okay, I don't lash out. I just complain all the time, but at least I don't make, and there's no fruit, but it ultimately it's because you're still focused on yourself. And he is inviting us to spend time with him. No different than if you know, we have foreign exchange students that have come and stayed with families here. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? A lot of times it's to learn a new language. It's to learn a new language. And how do you learn a new language? Immersions. And then also they want to learn a new culture. And how do they do that? Well, they just come and move in with a family. Well, all of us know that when you invite someone over, you can fake being the Brady Bunch for a couple of days. And after day three, all bets are off. All right, this is the way we are. And if you have an exchange student in your home, they're going to find, you know, because you, oh, fine, some of you might make it four, but you'll die of exhaustion. And then it just is. Like, as Kathy has a saying, after 3 days, is the stinky feet or the fish, I can't remember what, it just starts to, like, you know, you get who you are. And I remember when we were in Chicago, we took a commercial break here because this is kind of a deeper subject. So commercial break. I took a youth group to Chicago, high schoolers, and we shared inner city Chicago. We shared this home that the ministry had, and the upstairs the girls were and the downstairs the guys were. And we had this group from Kentucky and that kind of shared. And so you're kind of like getting to know them. You're sharing this house in the inner city, and you know you're there for mission. So you're there for good purposes, and you want to grow, and the kids want to grow. And yet here you are for a whole week, and so you know where this is going. And so anyway, this guy from Kentucky, one of the leaders, was really big on recycling. And so they had, if you've been out in the lobby, the blue bin and the black bin, kind of like the two. And it was like the, you know, and sometimes you're not really sure what's recycled and what's not. At least I know that's true because that happens here. And so some people, everything's recyclable. So who knows? But anyway, he was kind of like pointing out the importance of, hey, you guys, it's important to recycle. And he was really polite about it. And then by a day or two afterwards, some people had some other stuff in there. And he's like, hey, guys, hey, remember, he found recyclable stuff in the trash. Don't forget, we need to recycle. We need to recycle. Right, guys? Right, right. And then pretty soon, it's like day three. It was like he was starting to get like a little tick in his neck. And then all of a sudden, day four, it's like, recycle! What's the matter with you people? I mean, and he's like red, and he's like, this guy's like, and he's like, so we would say that, our youth group would say, like, we like, recycle! We all knew what it was talking about. And so, okay, well, that's the whole idea of, it's a great picture of the law. The Bible talks about the law can't change a heart. And so just because, you know, as far as, and that's not what we're about. And so our hope isn't in a law. It's in Christ, but ultimately it's the affection and treasuring of Jesus, but also the reward for following Jesus is him. And as you spend time with him, you ultimately get to know him, and we'll get more into that as far as into the scriptures and things like that, but knowing him and spending time with him. And when you think about even prayer, go pull up the next verse. I should have had that up already. But this is kind of like the theme verse that we've had for this series that he's talking about with unveiled face, in the sense of, and that goes to the Old Testament law and Moses. But ultimately, any other gospel, you're gonna be tempted to have veils around you covering up the parts of your life because you're you're leading with a resume, and this is what I'm like, and rather than it's about him. And, you know, I talk about, just hit me in the head right now when I said that because of Don's passing. David Brooks had written how so much of life we run after resume virtues. Resume virtues are things we run after, we're bragging about, things we're accomplishing, and we have kind of resume virtues. And he said, nobody's interested in resume virtues after they die. He said, if you ever listen to eulogies when we talk about people, he said, there's funeral virtues where we talk about the type of person they were and the relationships and how much they cared. And he said, all of a sudden, we shift from resume virtues to funeral virtues where we're talking about what really matters. And ultimately, that's what this idea of being changed by him, and it's like it does, and he does it slowly. He does from one degree to another, but beholding him, and part of that beholding is you just need to be reminded of how much he loves you. It bothers me that so often that sometimes people, all they hear is that they think Christians are telling them they're going to hell. And this message of condemnation. And Jesus, after John 3:16, he said, I did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. We already stood condemned. But this idea of God's pursuing love, and it is so important, and being transformed by it. And that idea of love, because when you start going to the affections of your heart, you know, when I talked about the habits, and some of you guys are sitting there like, you know, I got habits and I got bad habits and I need to break them. And it's like, yeah, and sometimes it wasn't like you didn't think your way into that habit. You're not going to necessarily think your way out of that habit, but you're in it. It's like a rut. And you're like, you know, and it causes you so much mental turmoil. And I want you to listen to this, because this is really it combines what we're saying here, but also with the way that God made us physiologically and the neurons. And so Justin Early writes this. He said, neurologists say that we are all born looking for someone who is looking for us. Let me read that again. Neurologists say that we are all born looking for someone who is looking for us. It's a beautiful way of describing what happens when the gaze of a newborn meets the gaze of a mother. Interpersonal neurobiology suggests that this moment is indeed as staggering as we feel it is. In this moment, two brains are changing each other. No matter the trauma of birth, in this first look, both of them feel the same. Here is the one I've been looking for. In their gaze, the world will be okay. It is an awe-inspiring moment we never really get over. And this is interesting. This is what he says. He goes, I would suggest that we all go through the rest of our lives in different iterations of this moment. And the morning is one such repeating pattern. Each morning, we are born anew into the world, and each morning we wake up looking for someone who is looking for us. We are hungry for the gaze of someone who loves us. We will look for it everywhere and anywhere, trying to find something to fill that God-shaped and God-sized hole in our hearts. This is what we are doing when we turn our gaze to the screen first thing in the morning. The human condition is to be uncertain about our identity. And because we are not sure who we are, when we look at emails or social media, our tired hearts cannot help but look to see if there is something there to fill that void. This is why we can so easily turn responding to work emails into ways to justify our sense of self-worth, or turn scrolling social media into liturgies of comparison. We are looking for someone who is looking for us. The problem is we will never find that in a screen. Knowing the love that He has for you, and not hearing it as a duty that you should love Him, but to know the love that He has for you. Jesus said it this way. He said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where it is. And so, okay, another commercial break. I love this illustration. And so if you're a football fan, Joe Montana, when I was in high school, and I still say he's probably one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play the game. He played for the San Francisco 49ers. And this is a true story. So back in the day, when they were on the sidelines, now they got all these iPads and stuff that they're going over plays. But they used to have these phones down on the field, and they'd call up to like the booth to talk with the coordinator who's up in the booth telling him what to play. And one day he was on the sidelines, and he tells the story. He's like, "Well, I just wondered if they actually worked as a phone." So he's sitting on the bench. He came out and he said, "So I hit 9 to see if it'd get an outside line, and sure enough, I heard a dong." So he called his wife. And he's on the phone, and she's like, "Hello?" And he's like, "Hi." She's like, "Joe?" "Yeah." She's like, "What are you doing?" "Well, I just called to say I love you." "Well, thanks, but aren't you at a game?" "Yeah, I just put the phone. It dialed out." "Well, okay, but you need to get back to the game." "Yeah, okay. I love you. I love you too. Goodbye." And he said, "That's all I really wanted to do. I just wanted to call." And so he goes, "Every stadium that I was at, I would always see if I could get an outside line, and I'd call her." And it's, again, the simple, he's in the middle, and he isn't like, this isn't something like, you know, "Hey, you need to be more serious. You know, he's one of the greatest quarterbacks to play the game." And so the healthy affections of love. And as far as turning that, and this is what Paul wants you and I to know. Go ahead and pull up this next one. This idea of treasuring. And he was like, he starts out, I'll read the verse in front of it. That out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. If you're a Christian, you're indwelt by that Spirit. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he goes, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, meaning the faith that you have, it is in love that God did this for you, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love surpasses knowledge. This guy was a knowledge freak. This Paul isn't anti-knowledge as far as knowing the things about God. But he's saying, you know what? It surpasses knowledge. To know this love, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. That's his prayer, that you would know that, to know how deeply loved, because you are looking for someone who is looking for you, and that is the Lord, and he is looking for you on a daily basis. Yes, if you're in Christ, he's not leaving you, but you can leave him, and is your mind. And as far as where you're coming to him and he's looking for you, he will be there. But you need to be reminded that you are not defined primarily by your abilities, your marital status, how you vote, your successes, your failures, your fame, your obscurity, but as one who is sealed in the Holy Spirit, hidden in Christ, and beloved by the Father. Beloved by the Father. So this practice of abiding, this treasure of knowing how deeply treasured you are, that one is looking for you, who you are looking for, and then coming to that secret solitude with Jesus, slowing down and wasting time on God. Now, I wrote that hopefully to somebody to get all wound up, because now you'll remember it. Because it's like, even like Joe sitting there, like, you know, some 49er fan might have been like, why isn't he sitting there going over plays? You know, and it's like some overzealous fan, Packer fans are not overzealous, so you can't relate, I'm sure. But this idea, according to the world, it's like, it's like that's wasting time. But, you know, ideally, you know, it's kind of like, we can sit there and like, and set an alarm and realize I've wasted a lot of time on this. And so, but it can look like wasting time on God as far as the importance of the secret solitude. In that moment with Joel and all that stuff going on, it was like it was just him and Jennifer. But there's moments as far as that you need to pull away into that secret place. And too often, I mean, we know that we can deal with secret sins, and so it isn't like you don't have a secret place, because the secret sins aren't done in the foyer. But that idea of, again, that's where some of those affections are, but it's an attitude of solitude in the same way that Jesus, you know, the Sabbath, that weekly Sabbath, literally in the Hebrew, it just means stop. But that solitude of slowing down. You know, sometimes when we go through spiritual disciplines, you're just thinking, all right, I got to add something else. And that's what I was telling you guys. No, I want you, I'd like more subtraction, and beginning with this idea of slowing down and in the sense of wasting time on God. And why do I say that? I want you to see this scripture. Go ahead and pull it up. Brandon read this one. It says, so, the news about him, who's him? Jesus, spread all the more so that crowds came to hear and be healed of their sicknesses. Can I ask you, is that why he came? To preach to people and to bring healing to people? Yes, that's why they're coming. But it says, but he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. How important is this? How important. And so it's like, because so often when we find things that God made you for, he made you for, you're good at it, and you're like, oh, and you can just take to it and like a duck to water. And it's like you're saying, man, I was born to do this, and you love it. And it can be an activity, kids. It can be a hobby that you really like, or sports, or dance, or just any other thing. But it's like the Jesus, this is why he came, and yet he withdrew. Why? The communion with his Father. And Jesus modeled. This is the most, as far as authentic, what it means to be human. I mean, he's the second person in the Trinity, emptied of the Spirit, or emptied of the person in the sense where he was fully indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit led him to do everything, and yet he was fully man. Somewhat of a mystery in that, to get your hands around, but this is what he's doing. And this rhythm. Did he occasionally do it? What word does it say? Often. There's a lot. Think about, and going back to the habits and the things that we love to do, where our heart is, where our treasure is, where our heart is also, and then the habits, and then the idea of this whole neurons that fire together are wired together is what this one neurosurgeon or researcher had said. But it's developing the habits of the mind. But this idea of solitude and going away and withdrawing and communing with God. Matthew 6, Jesus said, it's interesting, the first thing he says is, but when you pray, he doesn't say what, he says where. Shut the door. And the room, the Greek word for room is like inner room. It's only used like four or five times, and it's like storage room. It gets translated storage room, or it gets translated inner room. But basically, it's a place where I can find some privacy. And it's like, and wanting to be alone and seek your Father in secret. And, you know, when you think about our abiding habits and the joy and the treasures where our heart is, and this idea of secret, the secret joys, and this is where it's the center, it's the deepest parts of our heart, and that's where he wants to begin. And so I'm just going to end, worship team, you can come up here, but I wanted to like draw attention to you know, the idea of solitude and praying, and sometimes praying, we can think of prayer as a list, praying a list rather than a conversation with God, and just being silent and still and listening. And what I appreciate about it is some people like Henry Nouwen wrote when he talked about his own solitude time, and he described it as, it's like, he said, my mind is like a banana tree with a bunch of monkeys climbing all over it. And just how our minds can go into so many. You ever prayed and all of a sudden, how did I end up over here? And the focusing. But again, and to be okay with that. Because this idea of solitude and being alone and the importance of communing, we'll get more into the scripture and with the word. But again, listen to this. He writes this. He said, solitude is being with God and God alone. Is there any space for that in your life? Why is it so important that you are with God and God alone? It is important because it's the place in which you can listen to the voice of the one who calls you the beloved. To pray is to listen to the one who calls you my beloved daughter, my beloved son, my beloved child. In Christ, who am I? I am the beloved. That's the voice Jesus heard when he came out of the Jordan River when he was baptized. You are my beloved. On you my favor rests. And Jesus says to you and to me that we are loved as he is loved. That same voice is there for you. When you are not claiming that voice, you cannot walk freely in this world. Jesus listened to that voice all the time. And he was able to walk right through life. People were applauding him, laughing at him, praising him, rejecting him, calling Hosanna, calling crucify. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus knew one thing. I am the beloved. I am God's favorite one. He clung to that voice. If we create space in which God can act and speak, something surprising will happen. There are many other voices speaking loudly, voices that say, prove that you are the beloved. Prove you're worth something. Prove you have any contribution to make. Do something relevant. Be sure you make a name for yourself. Or at least have some power, then people will love you. Then people will say you're wonderful, you're great. These voices are so strong in this world. These were the voices that Jesus heard right after he heard, you are my beloved. You recognize that when he went into the wilderness, this is the time that the Lenten period the church has celebrated all these years, was recognizing those 40 days Jesus went in the desert and he was tempted. A voice said, prove you're the beloved. Do something. Change these stones into bread. Be sure you're famous. Jump from the temple. You will be known. Grab some power so you have some influence. Don't you want some influence? Isn't that why you came? Jesus said, no, I don't have to prove anything. I am already the beloved. Cultivating that and looking, this idea of practicing the habit abiding in his presence and the treasuring Jesus, that the reward of growing in the grace and spending time in his presence is Jesus. And the idea of secret solitude and creating moments in the morning or evening of taking a slice, just a small slice, even if it's 5 minutes, inviting, and even if it is, one thing I have done, and I shared this with the kids at youth group this week, is beginning each day, rolling out of bed, and some of you can't get down on a knee because you'll never get back up, but if you still can, to get down on your knee, and what I do is I pray the Lord's Prayer. Because this is not only communicating what Jesus said to pray this, but it's also scripture. It's also scripture. And I pray it slowly. And Martin Luther talked about this too, where in the Spirit will grab maybe one word. He's great one-word sermons. And put a thought into your mind. And so just, you know, and just you're just reminded that you can say our Father. He's your Father because of Jesus. The Bible says to all who received him, to all who received him and believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He puts his name on you when you receive Christ, and that's why you can say our Father. And that's why you would say, hallowed be your name. But just the other day I was praying, to give you an example without going through the whole thing. When I said our Father, and the Spirit just took my head and went like this, to where Kathy was sleeping. And that's our first word out of my mouth. And that's where the Spirit took me, our. And as far as her father too, and he's thinking about her right now. And just that's where he just took me. But as far as that quiet moment, it's always going to be that love that he has for you, but also the love for others. And so just that moment of cultivating that day and beginning to look and see that day. And if getting to forgive, he asks us to say, forgive us as we forgive those. Jesus knows you and I need forgiveness. That's why he tells us to ask for it. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for your abiding presence. Thank you for the love that you have for us. And Lord, that you want to, you're so patient with us, and so often we want to change just because of our pride, and yet, Lord, you still love us. You still love us, and you meet us where we're at, and yet you desire to make us more and more like Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that in this time, that all of us, we can see you more and more, looking for you in the most ordinary moments of life, and that we, and as we do so, we might truly be people who can say that you have given me life and life in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand as we worship together.